Well, I'm glad to see that losing an hour of sleep last night has not affected your spirit.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. What an enjoyment to see you all enjoying the Lord so much this weekend and this morning.
Amen.
It is really a pleasure to be with all of you, being in this wonderful speaking and having our eyes opened further to see what God's purpose in the universe is. To have his house. Well, tomorrow you will return to your respective campuses and you will begin a new week of school, or you will return to your jobs and begin a new week of work. And outwardly, in terms of your daily routine, things will get back to normal. But I do believe that inwardly, in your inner being, things will not be the same. Because we have been under a divine infusion this weekend. We have been receiving the divine dispensing from the throne of God through the speaking of the Holy Word. And as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, we have been enjoying the inscribing of the Spirit on our hearts. And we are living letters of Christ. And what you have received this weekend, infused into your being, can never be erased. Because it is living. It is the Spirit being inscribed not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of hearts of flesh. And that divine inscribing is permanent in your inward being. So as you return to your normal routine tomorrow, remember that what you have gained is eternal, and that what is written on your being is the Spirit Himself. So we really cannot return to our normal routine the same as we were even two short days ago, before this conference, because in this conference, we have received more of the triune God. Wonderful. Well, recently I had the pleasure of fellowshipping with some students in Irvine, and I asked them a question. And the question I asked them is a question I would like to ask you this morning. And that is, what will you live for? What will you live for? Especially after this weekend. Because we have had the Lord's heart being opened up to us throughout this weekend. The dream of God to have a house in and with humanity as His dwelling place has now become, at least to some degree, our dream. We have been brought into this dream so that now we are dreamers with God. We are not idealists. That is, we do not expect a perfect life on the earth. Your life tomorrow will not be a perfect life. It will not be a life without suffering and struggle. But we are visionaries. We are dreamers. We have a heavenly vision that guides and directs us. And we have been brought into the very dream of God Himself. But God needs those who will respond to this dream, who will respond to the vision imparted. And I very much appreciate seeing so many of you come to the microphones and declare, I am for God's house. I am for the house of God. I am for the building of God's house. And we need to do this. We need to respond at the microphones. We need to stand against our shy, quiet disposition that likes to save itself and not lose our face in front of others. We need to come up and declare emphatically, even ecstatically, I am for the house of God. And I believe that the Lord hears these declarations made in faith, and He honors them. But when I speak of responding to the dream that we have been brought into this weekend, I am really referring to your personal, intimate, affectionate response in prayer to the Lord. So we may declare in the large gatherings that we are for the house of God. But I'd like to encourage you to pray tonight by yourself, to have a personal time with the Lord, even directly after the meeting, if the Lord should so lead you, to pray, Lord Jesus, I just give myself to You for the building of Your house. Open your heart personally, individually, to the Lord. Have this kind of an interaction with the Lord Himself. And trust that the Lord will work out the very prayer that He has put into your being to pray. Do you realize that Christ is in our spirit, but He is also in the heavens interceding for us? And our prayer to be for the house of God and to give ourselves to the house of God, to become the house of God, is a prayer that initiated with Him in His heavenly intercession for us. So our prayer is a response to His intercession, and it is actually His prayer in us. And He will work out the fulfillment and the accomplishment of the prayer that we pray to Him and in oneness with Him in faith. Just pray this simple prayer. Lord, I give myself to You for the building of Your house. Do you believe that such a prayer delights the heart of God? Do you believe that a response to the fellowship this weekend in this way gives pleasure to our dear Lord Jesus? When we align ourselves with His perfect will. For the last 2 years, my son has had a basketball coach that I like very much and respect as a man. And I knew that he had some background in athletics. I suspected it just from his person and his obvious athleticism. And one time last year, I started to talk to this coach at practice as the boys were warming up. And I asked him, did you ever play college sports or professional sports? And he said, yes, I played baseball in college. I was a pitcher in a local university, and I was drafted out of college by the Angels. And I said, really? I didn't know that about you. What was it like to play professional baseball? And he said, well, I was only there for 2 months because I got a phone call from my family saying that my father had had a heart attack and they needed me to come home and take a job and begin to work. Otherwise, they were going to lose the house because my dad couldn't work after the heart attack. And I said, what did you do? And he said, well, I went back and I took care of my family. I got a job and so I'm working now. And I was so deeply impressed. And I said, you made the right decision, Dan. And he said, absolutely. There was no question in his being what he had to do. And there was no regret in his being at having done what he needed to do. And I would like to characterize this in terms of the fellowship that we've had this weekend. This man, this coach, dropped his dream of becoming a Major League Baseball player because his father had a need. And because there was a call to care for his father's house. And when the call came and the need was there, he had no problem letting go of that very big dream to pick up the need for his father and of his father's house. And he could have said, well, Mom, can we just give this a little bit of time? Because if I make it to the major leagues, our financial need will be met. But he didn't say that. There was no hesitation. He dropped the dream and he went forward to care for his father and for his father's house. So what will you live for after the fellowship this weekend? And allow me to go a step further to say, will you drop your dream to pick up the dream of God and the care for His house? When I say, will you drop your dream, don't misunderstand me. Don't think, well, my dream has always been to be an elementary school teacher. I love children. For four generations, my family has been elementary school teachers. My dream since I was an elementary school student has been to go to college, to become an elementary school teacher, and that's my view, my goal, that's what I've always dreamed of. But after the fellowship this weekend, I've decided that I'm going to go to the registrar's office tomorrow morning. I really don't like any kind of science, but I'm going to change my major to chemistry because I'm going to drop my dream of being an elementary school teacher and pick up God's dream. No, I don't mean that, okay? But what I do mean is this. When we pick up God's dream and we respond to meet the Father's need, and we give ourselves to care for the Father's house, then we can no longer live for the things that we had once dreamed of for ourselves. Our living is different. Our heart is no longer occupied by our dream. The meaning and the purpose of our human life is no longer the fulfillment of our dream. You may become that elementary school teacher. I am not the Lord. I don't know how He will lead you. You may enter into the sphere of work that you've always dreamed of working in. You may continue in the field of study that you've always delighted in. And you should, because you should study what you enjoy. But when you are a person who has a governing and controlling vision of the building of God's house with humanity on the earth, you can no longer live as a person who is driven by the desire for self-fulfillment. And you can, at the Lord's personal and definite call, drop whatever it is that is in your hands to follow Him for the building of His house. So don't misinterpret this and say that I must now drop everything that I enjoy, everything that I've worked for. No, I don't mean that. But when you give yourself in such a way and you continue on the course that you have been on in your education or whatever it may be, you can no longer live like the people in the world because you realize I'm a called out one. I'm a sanctified one. I'm one who is an abode in the Father's house. I am a member of the body of Christ, and my life can no longer be for the things that I had once given myself to absolutely, because I've now given myself absolutely to God for His eternal purpose. That's why I encourage you to pray in such a way, to pray, Lord, I give myself to You for Your eternal purpose. Lord, I don't know what the path ahead will be like. I don't know what You will require of me in the future. I don't know practically in my experience how all these things will work out throughout the course of my human life. But Lord, I leave that to You to work out the prayer that I pray to You right now in faith. Use me, Lord, for the building of Your house. Lord, I like to have a fundamental change in my system of values, to value above all else what You are and what You have brought me into as Your eternal purpose. We need to be a people on the earth who have a radical but fundamental change in our value system, not valuing what the world values, but valuing what God values. As those who have a dream, we need also to speak our dream. I can stand here this morning, and the brothers can stand here throughout this weekend, and some of the things that we have shared may be beyond our experience. But we can speak even things that are beyond our personal experience because we have a dream. And because by speaking our dream, we are brought into the reality and the fulfillment of the dream itself. In other words, if we want to advance in the Lord, we need to speak what we have seen, because by speaking, we will be brought into the very experiences that we are speaking of. So if you think, I am so lazy, I'm just a lazy person by nature, I'm not the kind of person that God could ever use, I'm just so fallen and no one knows but me how fallen I am, God could never use such a one as me. Look at all the other 800 people here this weekend. They're so different than me. They're so spiritual. And here I am. I am just a liability to the body of Christ and not an asset. Well, first of all, if you think that way, then you're under the lying of the devil himself, who is a liar and who is the father of lies. But also, you have been deceived by the devil to not speak the divine facts, to not speak the dream, because he knows when you speak the dream, you will advance in your experience of the dream. So we need to say, Satan, shut your mouth. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks better things for me. The blood of Jesus doesn't speak condemnation and judgment toward me. The blood of Jesus speaks reconciliation. It speaks forgiveness. And I follow my Lord in faith to speak what He has infused into my being this weekend. Because now I'm no longer a person who lives by sight, but I am one who lives by faith. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, was a dreamer. And he had dreams. And he saw that someday his brothers and his mother and his father would bow down to him. He had no ambition to be one to whom others would bow down. He wasn't that kind of person. He was pure in heart. But he had dreams, and he knew that someday these ones would bow down to him. But his dream was not fulfilled immediately. Rather, he was put into prison. And he lived in prison. And he could have thought, woe is me. The dream must have been my imagination. That must have been something out of myself. I must not have actually had a dream from God. Maybe I was mistaken. Maybe I was wrong. And tomorrow's not going to be a bad day, by the way. Don't misunderstand me, okay? But tomorrow, maybe, you will be in a prison situation. Maybe you will get that paper back that you worked so hard on last week so that you could be freed up to be in this conference without the weight of that paper being on your shoulders. And you get a C when you thought for sure you'd get an A. And you're in the prison of death. Maybe what I prayed last night about being for God and for God's house was not real. Because now I got a C and I thought I'd be getting an A. And so you're in a death situation. You have a prison that you're now trapped in. But do you know how Joseph was released from prison? He interpreted the dreams of others who were with him. His own dream had not yet been fulfilled. But when he spoke the dreams of others in faith, it was through that speaking that he eventually was brought out of prison and he was brought to the throne to rule over Egypt. On one hand, he was under Pharaoh. On the other hand, in effect, he was really the ruler of Egypt. And therefore, the dream was fulfilled because eventually his brothers and his father did bow down to him. But he didn't stop speaking the dreams of others when he was in that prison. The principle here is that when we speak our dream, we will be brought out of our death situations to reign and to rule in and with Christ over all our situations. So speak your dream. Tell someone this week. Last weekend, I saw that God desires to dwell in humanity. God in Christ as the Spirit is dwelling in me. Speak this dream. Don't be one who holds it inside. Speak it to the ones that the Lord has placed around you in your classes. But also speak it to one another. Amen. Speak it to your fellow students. Speak it in the meetings. Speak it in your Bible studies on campus. Speak the dream. Dream and speak. Speak and dream. Right now, I'd like to have us read the title, the Roman numerals, and the focus of each of the three preceding messages. So let's turn to message one, and this will give us an overview of where we've been, and then we'll be able to see where we're going. Because these three messages consummate in this morning's message. Message one, how awesome is this place? You realize all of the message titles this weekend are from verses in the Bible. This is Genesis 28:17, where Jacob says, how awesome is this place? Roman numeral one. Let's have this section stand up and read Roman numeral one, and we'll all say amen. We need to be enlightened by the thought that the desire of God's heart and the goal of His eternal purpose are to have a corporate people to be His dwelling place. Roman numeral 2, this section. In God's house, God expresses Himself in humanity And both God and man find mutual and eternal satisfaction and rest. Amen. You can join this side. Romans 3. Sorry. 28. God revealed his need and desire to have Bethel, his house on earth. Good. This pie section and this section in front of me. Romans 4. God's work throughout the Old Testament was focused on this one point. His intention to build a dwelling place so that he can dwell with man. Amen. Okay, this pie section and this section again. Although God is universal and omnipresent, he has located himself in his house so that men may contact him and enjoy him. And I missed this pie section last time. Let's have you stand up. You can stand, but we'll all join you to read the focus. We must ask the Lord to give us light to see that the house of God wants to obtain in the universe is altogether not a physical house, but a spiritual building of the mingling of God and man. The history of the Old Testament, a history of the tabernacle and the temple, is focused on one point, God's intention to build a dwelling place, his house, so that he can dwell with man. So God's intention is to have a dwelling place where he can dwell with man and in man as his dwelling place. This is not a physical edifice, but rather a spiritual dwelling where divinity is mingled with humanity and humanity is mingled with divinity. In the Old Testament, it was a physical dwelling place. The tabernacle firstly, and then the temple. But these show us a picture of this spiritual dwelling of God and man. Let's turn to message 2. And let's continue. Let's all read the title together. And this is from 1 Timothy 3:15. The church as the house of the living God. Romans 1, these two sides. Romans 1. The church is the hidden mystery in God's eternal economy. Amen. Okay. Romans 2. And the church, his dwelling place, God lives and moves to accomplish his will and satisfy the desire of his heart. Very good. Romans 3. We must be men according to God's heart, setting our heart on God's house, God's habitation. Good. And the focus, these two sections, the focus. When we set our heart on the house of the living God, the church, and build his house by allowing him to make his home in our hearts, God's eternal economy is fulfilled, and God has his rest and his expression on the earth. And so God wants to settle down in Christ, into our hearts, and to make his home in all our heart. And so I appreciated the example yesterday. If you went to Costco and all the shelves were empty after you purchased your membership, you would be quite disappointed and would ask for your money back. Well, in the same way, we don't want to come to shelves that are empty in the meetings of the church. When we come to the meetings of the church, we come to enjoy the living God. And our heart needs to be a heart like David's heart for the house of God, the dwelling place of God on the earth. Let's go on to message 3, which we enjoyed last night. And we'll have these sections. Actually, we'll all read the title and then these sections for Romans 1. Okay, all together on the title. And this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. Being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit. Romans 1. Our human spirit is the realm where the building of the church, the dwelling place of God, takes place. Romans 2. The practical expression of the church as God's building requires that the church be expressed and built upon the proper ground, the ground of oneness. Good. Romans 3. As the house of God, the church is being built and growing. This denotes an organic building work that is still in progress. The building up of the church as the house of God depends on our growth and transformation in the divine life. So here we saw that the dwelling place of God is in our spirit, that we worship God in spirit, but that also there is a practical ground upon which Christians meet, and that is the ground of locality or the city where Christians live. A wonderful illustration last night when Brother Ken brought the brothers up onto the stage. I think we had quite a picture of what kind of division exists today. And we saw that in order to take the way that God has shown in the Bible, and that is to worship in the place where He has chosen to put His name, we need to see that in the New Testament, the church, the Christians met simply in the localities where they lived, as the church in Corinth, the church in Rome. They met together in oneness, apart from division, and they met together as the local expression of the universal body of Christ. And this preserves the oneness among God's people. This was quite precious last night, and I appreciated that our brother reminded us that the Apostle Paul gave his whole life for the building of the church as God's house. And so this is an organic building. That means that as the divine life grows within us, the house of God is growing. It is being built. And as it is being built, we see more and more the expression of the living God in His house. In one of the messages, one of the brothers said, "Look to your left, look to your right." And he said, "This is God's house. What do you see? This is God's house." And on Friday night, our brother Daniel said, "You may think, what was God thinking to want to dwell in us? But this is God's heart's desire, to dwell in man." And all of this, the revelation actually of the entire Bible, leads to the consummation of the divine revelation in the book of Revelation. And that is the holy city, New Jerusalem. Amen. And actually, when we see the New Jerusalem in its intrinsic significance, we have the answer to every question in the universe. What is the answer to every question in the universe, to why man exists, to what the meaning of life is? It's the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. It is new because God is in it. And wherever God is new. We are a new creation because God, as newness itself, has been added into our inner being. Jerusalem means foundation of peace. That means that the God of peace and the peace of God has been infused into humanity. And now the New Jerusalem is just the city of peace that expresses and is filled with the God of peace. The New Jerusalem. But there are a lot of interpretations of what the New Jerusalem is. Some would say that the New Jerusalem is heaven, and that in heaven there are many mansions, and that Jesus, who was a carpenter in His human sojourn on the earth, is still employed in the field of carpentry in heaven, and that 2,000 years ago He ascended to heaven to begin working on building our personal mansion. Now let me say this. I understand that human beings suffer, human beings incur devastating losses in human life. Human beings go through experiences of personal tragedies, and human beings need comfort. And when someone goes through a time of loss, the comfort that many Christians turn to is the thought of heaven as an eternal dwelling place with a mansion that is being constructed just for our personal taste and desire. I want to read you a few quotes, but I want you to be clear that I too had this thought. I too believed that this was what the eternal destination was for those who believe in Christ, was that when we die, we go to heaven. But then I began to read the Bible, and it says in Revelation 21, verse 2, that the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God. And the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And so, please believe me that I do not ridicule what others may believe and teach. Rather, my burden this morning is that we would look at this in light of the divine revelation in the holy word of God to see what the Bible says concerning this matter. Because if we have the thought of a distant and faraway place as our eternal destination, then in actual, practical living, there is no effect inwardly to us. Because then, our life on earth is a life of waiting. Of waiting to go to that eternal destination where one day we will dwell in eternal bliss. And that may render a momentary measure of comfort when people are in times of need. And I don't despise the need for comfort. But that, as a faraway destination, far away in space and in time, does not affect my living today. But the vision of the New Jerusalem as an organic constitution, as a living composition of all of God's redeemed saints throughout the ages, and the practical application of that vision to our experience today absolutely affects our human living on the earth. Let me read you these quotes, and you just consider before the Lord. And again, remember, I'm not ridiculing. Please don't misunderstand my heart. But we do need to cut straight the word of the truth for your help. So as I read these, you consider before the Lord, does this match what I've seen this weekend? These are quotes from books by Christian authors. "Since his ascension from the Mount of Olives about 2,000 years ago, one of Jesus' primary concerns has been to prepare a heavenly home for his family. I like the word mansion simply because anything Jesus would create would be elegant. I imagine you will find in your gorgeous home special treasures he has prepared for you. He knows you so well that he created a place tailor-made for you and me." This does not match the revelation that we have been enjoying this weekend. This is from a book by someone who allegedly made the trip to heaven and came back. "You talk a while, and he, that is Jesus, tells you about the home he has prepared for you. Remembering this heavenly carpenter was in that trade on earth, you are eager to see his creation. Family members and friends will have learned about your arrival and will be there at your new residence to greet you and rejoice. Perhaps even your favorite animal will be there. Okay, and I'll just read you one more. In John 14, verses 2 to 3, Jesus' promise to come for believers in this age is seen to follow his present activity of preparing many abiding places, which together make up one place called by Jesus, my Father's house. The plural number shows that individual provision will be made for all the Father's children. It must not be overlooked, however, that they are all together in one place. Thus, the picture is of each child having a suite of rooms in the Father's house. Well, the thought here in these portions that I've read to you is that a physical dwelling is being constructed by Jesus the carpenter, and that when believers die, they will go to inhabit that mansion that Jesus has been working on for 2,000 years, which, by the way, is longer than it took for him to create the universe. So the thought is it must be a very special, the word was elegant, place. And that perhaps we will have our special treasures there because the Lord knows us so well that he can manufacture things that delight our hearts. So maybe we'll have our favorite knickknacks in this mansion. Our favorite animal may be there. This is the thought. Well, this is a dream, but it's not the divine dream. Let's consider a little bit the book of John. And I know that we haven't touched the outline yet for this message, but my burden really is to impart something of an impression to you that when we touch the outline, we will go through with some commentary. But based on this initial fellowship, the outline, I believe, will begin to take on some additional, you'll begin to have some additional appreciation beyond the black and white. But what's there in the black and white will become a living revelation to you. In John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, which one of those quotes referred to, the Lord Jesus said, and let me include verse 1, because here is the matter of the need for comfort. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe into God, believe also into me. So he was concerned. He didn't want the disciples' hearts to be troubled. In my Father's house are many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will receive you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. In John chapter 2, we have the same phrase, my Father's house. In John chapter 2, I believe it's verse 16. And let me just go through these verses with you a little bit, and then we'll begin to touch the outline. Okay, in John chapter 2, verse 16. This is when the Lord Jesus goes to Jerusalem. And it says, and he's in the temple, the physical temple in Jerusalem. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away from here. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house shall devour me. Saints, may the zeal of the Father's house devour us from this weekend forward. But here, the Father's house referred specifically to the physical temple in Jerusalem. But then it says, the Jews then answered and said to him, what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, this temple was built in 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days? And so they interpreted the Lord Jesus to mean, destroy this physical temple in which we are now standing, and in 3 days I will rebuild it for you. And so they were stumbled. Well, this temple was built in 46 years. How are you going to build it back in 3 days? But the Lord Jesus then said in the very next, it says here about what he said in the very next verse, but he spoke of the temple of his body. So what he was referring to was his physical body that would be destroyed or torn down in crucifixion. But when he was crucified, buried, and resurrected, what he raised up in resurrection was his mystical body, the body of Christ, which is vast and powerful and not small and weak as was his physical body. So through death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus raised up the temple of his body with himself as the head, and we, the believers in Christ, as the many members. And this is the Father's house, the fulfillment of the temple that was there physically in Jerusalem. And so now, what the Lord Jesus said in John 14 begins to take on a deeper, more organic, and intrinsic meaning. Because now when the Lord Jesus says, in my Father's house are many abodes, and I go to prepare a place for you, he was not saying, in my Father's house in heaven there are many mansions, and I am going to build one for you. He was saying, in my Father's house, in this corporate organic entity, are many abodes, and you are the abodes in which I dwell with the Father. And for me to go and prepare a place for you is to prepare a place for you in my body. As the reality of the temple, the Father's house, the Father's dwelling place. So the abodes are not physical mansions that we will one day inhabit. We are the abodes in the Father's house. And so the Lord Jesus says, I am the way and the reality and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Where was Jesus going when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you also may be? Jesus was in the Father. That's where Jesus was. He is in the Father, and he said this also in John 14. I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Therefore, when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you also may be, he was preparing a place for us as a standing in the Father. And he prepared a place for us in the organic body of Christ. So that now, when I look around at 800 of you, I see abodes in the Father's house. What a marvelous revelation. This is what gives comfort to my heart. My mother passed away on January 12th, and I had taken care of her practical needs for 5.5 years, and it was my joy and delight to do so. Yet it was also a time of particular trial for both of us. And when I went to her funeral on January 19th, and we laid her to rest in her hometown in East Texas. The comfort in my heart was not that someday I would see her in a physical mansion in heaven. The comfort in my heart is that a place was prepared for her in the Father. A place was prepared for her in the body of Christ. And that one day she will be resurrected. And yes, we will see each other again. Yes, we will be reunited with those whom we have loved and who have also believed in Christ. In Genesis 23, there is a very sweet portion, the interpretation of which is altogether focused on the New Jerusalem. Abraham loved his wife Sarah, and Sarah died. And Abraham had purchased a field in what was called the cave. There was a cave called the Cave of Machpelah. And this cave was at the end of a field. And there were trees in that place. And Abraham purchased this field. And in that place, in that cave, Abraham buried Sarah, his beloved wife. He and Sarah had lived in Beersheba, I believe it was. But this place was in Hebron, which is the place that signifies fellowship with God. And Hebron was between Beersheba on the south and Jerusalem on the north. And the fact that Abraham buried Sarah in a cave at the end of a field that was full of trees indicates that he buried her not in a situation, in an environment, in an atmosphere of death, but in a situation, an environment, and an atmosphere of life. Because trees and plants indicate life, and particularly resurrection life. And the fact that that place was between Beersheba on the south and Jerusalem on the north indicates that that place of fellowship with God, a place not of death, but of resurrection, because Abraham believed in God who raises the dead, that place was the gateway to the New Jerusalem. So when my mother passed away, others may have had the thought and the hope of heaven. But my thought and my hope were the New Jerusalem. This brings comfort to our hearts that we have a place in the Father's house. Let's begin to look at the outline. And let's read the title all together. And this is from Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. Roman 1. The new Jerusalem is a living composition of all the saints, redeemed by God throughout all of the generations, to be the holy city of God, as his habitation and his tabernacle. 2. The new Jerusalem is the eternal Bethel, the mutual abode of God and man, in which God's home is man and man's home is God. A. God had a dream, and that dream was to have the new Jerusalem, a built-up city as the consummation of his economy. B. Our dream is to become the new Jerusalem as the consummation of God's economy. 3. The new Jerusalem is not a material or physical city, that is heaven, but a tabernacle in which God can rest and through which he can express himself. When our brother Daniel shared about his home and his slippers and his favorite chair, and his children greeting him when he walks in. And let me tell you, you have a lot to look forward to when you have children someday. Because nothing in the world can replace your children running up to you and throwing their arms around you and yelling, "Daddy!" But didn't you have the sense in his speaking that when he is at home, he is at rest? And that when he is at home, there is in a sense an expression there, an expression of his life in his children. This is a picture of what is on God's heart, that God desires to have man as his tabernacle, where he can have his rest in his expression. Remember the verses in Isaiah 66? Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, but where is the place of my rest? And the place of God's rest is in the spirit of a contrite one who seeks Him and calls on Him. Now, let's just consider a little bit the picture of the New Jerusalem before we go further on this matter of the tabernacle, and then we'll see what the practical application is to our living. But let's consider some of the description of the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation in chapters 21 and 22. The New Jerusalem is a city of pure gold. And that gold, it says, is as transparent glass. Remember, if we're talking about a literal physical city, then we're talking about a city that is made of gold, but you can see through it. That's not logical if it's a physical city. This city has as its foundation 12 stones, precious stones, and the topmost of those stones is jasper, and that issues in the wall of the city, which is a wall of jasper, which is a rich greenish stone. And so you have a golden transparent city, a wall of jasper, and the dimensions of this city in its breadth and its length and its width is 12,000 stadia, which is about 1,350 miles. That's about the approximate distance from New York to Dallas. So you have this incredibly large city. That's not logical to consider that it is a physical city on the earth. It has one street, and that one street spirals down the mountain to reach all the 12 gates of the city. So how can a city that is 1,350 miles on either side, with millions, maybe billions of people crammed into it, exist with only one street? There would be a lot of traffic in that city. And the gates themselves are pearls. And they must be very large pearls, because those walls are very high. And I don't know, if it's a pearl, it's circular. So there's really no point in having a circular gate, because you can get in on the corners if you want to. Right? Gates need to be rectangular or square, so that it bars your entrance into the city. So it's not logical to consider that this is a physical city, because it's also called the wife of the Lamb. Is it logical that God would marry a physical city? Come to my wedding next weekend. I'm getting married to Costa Mesa. And I'd like to invite all of you to join me in my blessed union with Costa Mesa. This is not logical. And so what we have here, the New Jerusalem, is the ultimate and greatest sign in the entire Bible that incorporates all the other signs into its wonderful and glorious significance. It's a sign. The angel made the revelation known to John by signs, it says in Revelation 1. Christ is called the Lamb of God in Revelation, but that doesn't mean he's a literal physical lamb. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but it's a sign. He's not a lion like one in a zoo. These are signs which are symbols with spiritual significance. Point A under 3 says, the tabernacle made by Moses was a type of this tabernacle. When you read the Bible and you read all the details concerning the tabernacle, you wonder, why did God have to include so many items? Why did the Spirit inspire Moses to include all these details about the furnishings, about how it's made? That is because the dwelling place of God cannot be exhausted in human words. Therefore, the Spirit needed to give us pictures to show us what the purpose in the universe is, and that is God's dwelling place. And so the tabernacle in the Old Testament showed us a picture of Christ and the church as the eternal dwelling place of God. Point B says, the type was first fulfilled in Christ as God's tabernacle among men. In John 1:14, it says that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That means that when Christ was incarnated, His body was a tabernacle. So the tabernacle, made of wood, overlaid with gold and many materials, a physical dwelling in the Old Testament, which then became the temple in the Old Testament, now was no longer this kind of a dwelling made with human hands. Rather, the dwelling in the New Testament with the incarnation of Jesus Christ was now a person. That means God wasn't dwelling in that physical temple. He was dwelling in the man Jesus. And when we read the Gospels, we read about the one who was God manifested in the flesh. Point C says, the type of the tabernacle will eventually be fulfilled in the fullest way in the New Jerusalem, which will be the enlargement of Christ as God's dwelling place. When Christ resurrected from the dead, He became the life-giving Spirit. And when He came into your spirit, He was enlarged in His expression. Because now Christ, as the tabernacle of God, as the expression of God, has come into our spirit to dwell in us, to make His home in our heart. So that now, the individual Jesus, who as a man in the flesh was small and weak, physically speaking, has been enlarged in the church as His corporate body, as the enlarged tabernacle of God, so that now the church is the tabernacle of God as the enlargement of Christ. So God's desire in Christ is to have an increase of His expression on the earth. Do you see this? And you are an abode in the Father's house. So where does God desire to be expressed? In you and in me. Not as individual disparate parts scattered throughout the earth, but as those who are built up together through the growth of the divine life in our inner being. To be this miraculous structure of treasure in which and through which the glorious, radiant, resplendent God in Christ can be manifested to the entire universe in the expression that He has gained of Himself through His redeemed people. Is this not a vision to give ourselves to stand with God for His expression on the earth? Marvelous. Number one says, after all of God's redeemed saints are raptured to the heavens, they will constitute the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. Two, this indicates that our dwelling place will not be heaven, but the new Jerusalem on the new earth. Roman 4, the new Jerusalem is built with three kinds of precious materials, signifying that it is built with the triune God. First, the city proper with its street is of pure gold, which signifies the Father as the source from whom the existence of the city is produced. Now, this gold, this is very significant. I told you before that this city is a city of gold. It's a golden city. In fact, it's a golden mountain. This indicates the divine nature. Gold signifies the divine nature because it is unchangeable. It is immutable. Therefore, it shows us something of the divine nature. So the city itself being a city of gold means that the divine nature is the base of this city. Our cleverness, our education, our humility, our natural goodness, our kindness toward others are not the base of the New Jerusalem. The divine nature of the Father as the source is the base of this city. It is the golden city. What is the Father's nature? Spirit, love, and light are characteristics of the divine nature. Because the divine nature has been imparted into us through regeneration, that is, through our receiving of the divine life, that means that now we have God Himself as spirit, love, and light in our inner being. And this divine nature, while perfect and complete in itself, needs some development in our inner being. But now, we actually have the capacity in the divine nature to love others, not with our fallen, finite human love, but with the very love of God that is a part of His nature. And so there may be certain ones, as what Brother Ken last night shared, you may just not like that person. The way he or she prays just may grate your nerves. You may live with other students or other brothers and sisters, and you come into the kitchen and you've told your roommate not to leave his or her dirty dishes in the sink because it's an eyesore, and when they stay there, eventually you have to clean them. But you come in and there they are again after you told him, don't leave the dirty dishes. And so you're provoked inwardly because now the food is dry. It's caked on there. So now you can't just rinse it off with water from the faucet. You have to scrub it off with the scouring side of your sponge. That means you have to exert some physical effort to get the grime off. But somehow you say inwardly, because you're strengthened by the Lord and you're supplied by the Word, to say, amen, Lord. I just take you as grace. I have to do these dishes. The saints are coming over in 2 hours. Lord, be my love for the brother. And when the brother comes home, there is something that is outside of your personal constitution as a fallen human being that just loves that brother. And you say, brother, I did the dishes and I really enjoyed the Lord when I was doing them. The saints are coming over in 30 minutes. Let's minister Christ to them. And the brother, if you were to say, you left the dishes again. And, okay, maybe there needs to be some outward, you know, brother, can you take care of your dishes? There's nothing wrong with that. But if you come to him and you slay him with the word, you will kill his enjoyment. And you may get a brother who will do the dishes next time, but he won't do them with joy. He won't do them in the spirit. And there will be enmity between you. But through your enjoying the divine nature, through your enjoying God Himself as love, you've ministered Christ to your brother. And then the divine nature will begin to work in him. And next time he may feel, I need to do these dishes. I can't leave them for my roommate to do again. And he will enter in, he will do the dishes, and he will be filled with love and with the joy of the Lord. Oh, and then there's building. There's just building. That's the new Jerusalem as the golden city with the divine nature. If you just have a thought, I'm going to grill him until I go to heaven. I am waiting on the earth, and as long as I'm here, I can spew out my wrath to him because I know that someday we'll be singing in heaven. Well, it didn't affect your living. But when you see we are becoming the new Jerusalem, and that what we are enjoying today is what we will be in that day. Amen. What we are enjoying now is what we will be enjoying for eternity. And for me to enjoy the divine nature today is to prepare myself to enter in to eternity, to enjoy the divine nature for eternity. Your living is affected. There's a throne in the New Jerusalem. And out of that throne flows a river of water of life. And we need to pray, Lord Jesus, establish your throne in the center of my being. Because the divine nature is also the street. That means the divine nature is the way on which we walk. That means it's a matter of regulation. When we have the vision that we are walking on the divine way, according to the divine nature, then everything in our life will be regulated not by an outward law, but by an inward life. And the throne that is established in the center of our being becomes the throne to regulate us, but it becomes the throne also to supply us. Because out of that throne flows the river of water of life, on the golden street. And when we say amen to the Lord, right away we are headed up and we are brought under the authority of His throne. We are dethroned. Christ is enthroned. And we enjoy a supply of life to continue to live by that supply on the divine way, according to the divine nature. How we cut our hair, how we dress, all these things the Lord will regulate by the divine nature. How we speak to one another, how we speak to our parents, how we respond when we receive that bad grade, how we respond when someone offends us, all will be regulated by the divine nature in our inner being. But it's a process of growing. That doesn't mean you've heard this in the conference and now tomorrow go change everything about yourself. No, it doesn't mean that. But when we open without reservation to the inner operating God and we allow Him to regulate us inwardly according to His throne of authority, then we will realize that the New Jerusalem is a reality in our experience today. Because our living today is a living under the authority of the throne. Amen. And according to the divine nature and by the divine supply. So that our daily living should be a living day by day where we are in actuality, in our experience, a miniature New Jerusalem. In the New Jerusalem, there is the tree of life that grows on either side of the street. And as we eat the tree of life, we drink the water of life, we are growing more and more into the New Jerusalem. Second, the 12 gates of the city are pearls, which signify the Son's overcoming death and life-imparting resurrection, through which entrance to the city is gained. Let me say, I know exactly where I am on my time. Just bear with me to get a little bit more of this out, and we'll read, and then we'll have time for a break. We'll have time to read our excerpts, and we will have time to overflow your enjoyment from this conference, okay? I know where the time is, but just bear with me. Can you bear with me?
Yes.
Just a little bit, okay? Just a little bit. So here, the gates are full of significance because these gates are pearls. And a pearl is formed when a grain of sand wounds an oyster. And the oyster then begins to secrete its life juice over that particle of sand until eventually this precious treasure is produced, a shiny pearl. And this shows us something in our experience. Firstly, we are that particle of sand. And we, in a sense, have wounded Christ. Actually, when Christ was put up on the cross, it wasn't just those Roman soldiers who nailed him there. It was actually all of us who put him there. But we now are in his wound. You realize when Christ was pierced in his side, outflowed blood for redemption and water for the imparting of the divine life. Now we're imprisoned in his wound, in his death wound. And there we must stay as our dwelling place to experience the death of Christ so that his divine life would be secreted around us, that we would be produced to be pearls of great worth to him. Our entrance into the city is by the experience of the pearl. And in one sense, we experience that entrance initially through our regeneration. But the more we experience the secreting life of Christ, the more we enter into to become the New Jerusalem. A wonderful way to experience the death of Christ comes through his one little word. What is that word? No. No. So you may, sisters, be in a grocery store or Target or Walmart, and you may be in the checkout line, and there's a magazine that really catches your attention, and you reach out for that magazine, and inwardly there's this, no, no. And right there, you can experience the death of Christ. When we say amen to the Lord's no, right away we experience more of the life juice being secreted in our inner being to make us these precious pearls. So, no, amen, Lord. Oh, I just got more life juice secreted over me. Oh, and then you can say, if you're really bold and you're in the line, you can say, oh, praise the Lord. And you can turn to the person behind you and say, I just enjoyed the resurrected Lord. Some of you may be that bold. But you understand what I mean. Brothers, you may be up late on the internet working on a paper. And there's a legitimate need. It's due tomorrow, but the need is not that legitimate because you should have had it done several days ago. But it has to be done nonetheless. And there's that little impulse in you that wants to go click on a certain site, whatever it may be. It may not be something sinful. It may just be something of your old man, your old expression. But inwardly, there's a no. There's just a no. And you say, amen, Lord. Amen. And you're just supplied by the river of water of life flowing from the throne of God. And you just practically experienced a living in the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Tremendous. Okay, now let's look at C. Third, the wall of the city and its foundations are built of precious stones, signifying the Spirit's work of transforming the redeemed and regenerated saints into precious stones for the building of God's eternal habitation. Here is the wall of transformed precious stones, indicating the Spirit's work to transform us. By the life secreting, we have the divine life, and based on our having the divine life, now the Spirit begins to transform us with the divine life. So the pearls are attracting, but the precious stones are for building. And now the Spirit begins to work to transform us. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 that if we behold Him with an unveiled face, we will be transformed by the Spirit. So we need to learn how to have time with the Lord, to behold His face, to pray to Him, to open our heart to Him, to read the Word of God, to turn the words of the Bible into our prayer. That through our prayer, we are beholding the face of the Lord. We are beholding Him with an unveiled face. And in that beholding, we are being transformed. And the life within us is growing. And now we're getting built together because the building is in the growing. And we are becoming the built-up city where God dwells, the New Jerusalem. So is this something far away in space and time that we can only give an acknowledgement to as something that we will someday enjoy? No. What we are enjoying today in reality, we will enjoy in that day in consummate fulfillment. That means for God to gain what is on His heart and to accomplish His eternal purpose requires that He have a responding people who live Him out day by day and who experience in reality the New Jerusalem as an organic constitution. Now let's just read through the outline and I'll make one more small point. We must see our responsibility to become the New Jerusalem and to build the New Jerusalem today so God's desire for a mutual abode is fulfilled. A, we can become the New Jerusalem by drinking the Spirit as the river of water of life and eating Christ as the tree of life with His rich and fresh supply. B, we can become the New Jerusalem by loving the Lord Jesus so that He manifests Himself to us and comes with the Father to make an abode with us. C, we can become the New Jerusalem by abiding in Christ, that He may abide in us by our dealing with the constant Word in the Scriptures outside of us and the present Word as the Spirit within us, and many times that present Word is no. E, this building will consummate in the New Jerusalem for eternity as the miraculous structure. I'm sorry, I missed one, didn't I? D, we can build the New Jerusalem today by growing in life and ministering the triune God into others so that He may build Himself into their inner man. One small point, small in time, not small in significance. Remember your fellowship yesterday on the gospel via social media. The gates, there are three on each of the four sides of the holy city. This indicates that the entrance to the holy city is available to every part of the earth, to all the people on earth. So we need to be those who are the going out gates to preach the gospel and to bring others into the holy city that they can experience a living that will consummate in God's heart's desire. E, this building will consummate in the New Jerusalem for eternity as the miraculous structure of treasure in which God's redeemed are the tabernacle for God to dwell in, and God Himself is the temple for His redeemed to dwell in. Let's stand up and all read the focus together. The New Jerusalem as the eternal tabernacle of God will be the mutual dwelling place of God and man for eternity.
It
build today, New Jerusalem, to become the New Jerusalem and to work out the New Jerusalem by building the New Jerusalem. Amen.